Song brings back memories to me that when I got saved, I was 6 years old, and my preacher was going through a series on the Lord's coming, and it was always the song he used for invitation, and I just really melted my little heart at 6 years of old age. And so, softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you haven't stopped calling. And we thank you that you still are calling, as Brother Jim told us about that. That little boy that breaks our hearts. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would just grip little hearts and big hearts as well, that they might have eternal life. And we think also of our nation that is so far away from you. And I pray that you would continue to work in hearts, Lord, that they might be saved, that you might spare our land. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3 and verse 15. Luke 3:15. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying to them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was open, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. Now, we're looking today at a message entitled The 30th Chapter. I don't know if you've read any books lately that have 30 chapters, but that's probably a pretty good sized book if you have. I remember we used to read some adventure stories to the children some years ago, and I think a lot of them had like 10 chapters in them, and the author of those, it seems like, would always close a chapter by leaving you right in the middle of an adventure. And so you couldn't hardly stop. And so you wanted to see what was going to happen. So you wanted to read on. And so those books were not too thick. The print was fairly good size. And so it was just hard to put them down. And that the Word of God were like that to us, that we could hardly put it down, that our hearts would be so wrapped up in it and what it says. This morning we're going to talk about a specific age. I don't want you to get discouraged if you're younger than this age or older than this age. I don't want you to think that the Lord has passed you by if you're beyond the age, or I don't want you to think your life is unimportant if you haven't attained that age. The age we're talking about is 30, verse 23. Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age. Jesus was 30 when he began his public ministry. David was 30 when he began to reign over Judah at first, but he was 30 when he became king. Joseph was 30 when Pharaoh exalted him to be governor over the land. So we'd like to look at these men and apply this to our lives. And like I said, I don't want you to think your life is unimportant. If you haven't attained 30 yet, or if you're beyond, I don't want you to think the Lord has passed you by. This local church turned 30 last Friday. It started on a Wednesday night, October 1st in 1980. And I don't know where the years have gone, but 30 years have passed by, it seems like, so quickly. And it's my prayer that God would use this church in its 30th year as he used the Lord Jesus beginning in his 30th year of life, his physical life on earth. He began to use him in a public way. God began to use David in a special way in his 30th year, and God began to use Joseph in a special way in his 30th year, and I pray that God would do the same with this local church. But I'd like to look at a few things here. Number one, when Jesus was 30, he began his public ministry. So these are the first one we're looking at here in verse 23. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age. As I said, if you're younger than 30, I don't want you to think your life is unimportant. You think, oh, brother, you got to be 30, you know, for God to use you. Well, what about all these years? I mean, when I was young, I thought 1974 would never arrive. That was the year I graduated from high school. And I can remember thinking about when I was young. And we got talking about who was going to graduate in what year. And 1974, I figured out that's the year I was supposed to graduate. And I remember clearly thinking, 1974? That year is so far out in the future, I don't think it'll ever come. Well, it came and went a long time ago. Josiah was only 8 years old when God used him. Notice with me in 2 Kings 22. 2 Kings 22. If you're here and are 8 years old, you stop and think about it. Would you like to be made the king of the United States of America or the president of the United States of America? I realize we have some laws that would not allow you to do that, but in 2 Kings 22, 2 Kings 22, and verse 1, Josiah was what? Eight years old when he began to what? To reign. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. So here was a young lad that at 8, God had a task for him. So never underestimate, never write off a chapter in your life as unimportant. If you're 5, like Caleb's going to turn 5 on Thursday, don't write off a 5-year-old's life as unimportant. An 8-year-old, a 12-year-old, 16, 20, 25, whatever. Don't write off a year of your life as an unimportant chapter. Every year is important. Here was one, 8 years old. Notice in Exodus 3, for those of you who are beyond 30, and sometimes in life you get at a certain age and you've had certain dreams and you might attain a certain age and those dreams haven't come to pass and it's real easy to get discouraged. I really think that's why a lot of changes are made in midlife. You know, they wonder why sometimes around 40, 30, 30-ish, 40-ish, people do some really dumb things. And sometimes people wonder why. And I think many times it's because they had certain dreams and goals and they didn't attain them. And so they're kind of disillusioned with life. And so sometimes they make drastic, foolish changes and decisions. And people are sitting back scratching their heads. What is wrong with him or her? Well, it may very well be that thing. They're just disillusioned because they had this goal. You know, when they were in midlife, they were going to be the CEO of some corporation, or they were going to have a nice palace here, or, you know, two brand new vehicles, or they were going to be the foreman at work or whatever, and it didn't happen. And so they just get disillusioned. But in Exodus 3, verse 10, come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now, at this time, we know from chapter 7, Exodus 7, 7, we know that Moses was 80 years old when God called him to lead Israel out of Egypt. Exodus 7, verse 7. Now, Moses was what? 40 years old. A score is 20. So 40. 4 times 20 is 80. Moses was 40 years old, and Aaron 43 years old when they spake unto Pharaoh. So, and you know, it's the same way. You'll notice here, Aaron was older than his brother. Aaron was 83. Moses was 80. And so let us not think as well, well, because of our years, God has to do this or that first. Well, God may call our younger brother or sister, you know, to do something that we may say, well, wait a minute, that isn't fair, I'm older. Well, God doesn't look at the age, he looks at the heart. So we've got to be ready. That's the key, being ready to be used of God. So if you're beyond 30, just stop and think, God used Moses at 80. Moses was ready at 40, he thought. But at 40, when he thought he was ready, he went out and killed a man. He says, yep, I'm gonna lead Israel out of here if I have to kill these Egyptians with my bare hands one by one. Well, that wasn't God's plan, and so Moses had to wait another 40 years. So you stop and think, every year of our lives is important, every chapter. So don't get discouraged if you're under or over 30 and feel like you haven't achieved your life's purpose yet. Don't get discouraged. Look in Psalm 90. Psalm 90. Just like with Esther, Mordecai reminded her, listen, this, you may have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And so she had. Psalm 90, verse 12. Every chapter of our lives is important. Every year, in fact, every day. Psalm 90, verse 12. The Bible says, so teach us to number our what? Days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. So teach us to number our days. So every chapter in our lives is important. You know, this local church, this isn't the 30th birthday of an organization. The local church is not this building or the old building or the first school building. This is the third building in which this church has met. But we're not talking about buildings. We're talking about people. It's us. And God wants to use us. And so we are to, verse 12, to number every day, number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. David, did God have David go out there and fight Goliath with no practice? Well, you stop and think about it. When David says, are you going to let this guy defy the armies of the living God? I mean, David is just a young man, but he's saying, he's looking around at all the soldiers. He just went to see how his brothers were doing in the war. And he really wasn't there. His dad didn't send him there to fight. The four oldest boys had gone to fight, but not David. So David's looking around. Isn't somebody going to go get that guy? He's defying God, the armies of the living God. And so word gets back to King Saul. And so he calls for David and says, I'll go fight with him. And he says, you can't fight with him. You're just a young stripling, a young lad. And he's been a man of war from his youth. What convinced King Saul to allow him to go? David said, a lion and a bear came and took a lamb out of my father's sheep. And David went on to tell him how he killed both the lion and the bear. And he says in there, God that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear. And you know, that's the first thing that would get you before those big teeth ever crunch down on you. It's with both of them. It's their paws is going to get you and their claws. And God delivered him from the paw of both of those. And so David had proved himself faithful before that day ever came. So, you know, in life, we all look for the big chapter, don't we? I mean, we all look for the big chapter. We all want to experience what Joseph experienced, being made governor over the land. We all want to experience what David experienced, being made king, even though he was the youngest of the boys. We want to experience what Jesus experienced when he was 30, began his public ministry. I can remember when I heard Jack Van Impe preach in 1976 in Grand Rapids. I had never heard anything like him. I mean, he stood up there and rattled off scripture. He had memorized so many scriptures. He never had to look at his Bible. He just rattled them off. And I thought, wow, is that powerful? I mean, that's like a cannon going off. Brother Hansen has I think they call it a mutiny pistol. It's a little pistol and has three barrels. One sticks out straight, and then there's two on an angle. And it really shoot, all three will shoot at once. And he said it was a weapon that captains on ships carried. If a mutiny was formed, I mean, he could, three guys at once coming at him, he could take out. And I thought, wow, when I heard Jack Van Impe preaching, this was in the days before Jack Van Impe praised the Pope. I mean, he was a fundamentalist preacher back in those days. And he preached in local independent Baptist churches and then went to crusades. And so things were much different then. And I thought, wow. And I remember as a young man that God had called me to preach just in that time frame, and then to hear him just really inspired me. And I was thinking, wow, it'd be nice to be in his shoes. I mean, with all that scripture and giving out the word to all those people. And so with us in our lives, we look for those chapters, you know, the glory chapters, being made king, preaching to thousands, governing over thousands, like Joseph. Well, those are the chapters we look for, but we often don't think about Luke 16:10. Let's go there. Luke 16:10. All of those people only achieved that through a lot of work. People were always asking Jack Van Impe, what is your secret to memorizing so much scripture? What is your secret? How did you do it? And I think they were kind of disappointed when he told them, well, it's so many hours a day learning new scripture and meditating upon the scripture he knew to keep it fresh so he could do that. The bottom line is it's just daily hard work. And then it's, oh, well, that's no secret. Well, that's true. It's his hard work. Luke 16:10. He that is faithful in that which is what? Least. Is faithful also in what? Much. He that is unjust in the what? Least. Is unjust also in what? Much. So we look for those glory chapters, but we're never going to reach a glory chapter if we keep writing off every day chapter, each year chapter. We've got to be faithful in that which is least if he's going to entrust us with much. So Jesus is our perfect example. Let's look at Luke chapter 2. While Jesus' physical body was growing, he was busy. And you may say, well, it really isn't fair because he is God. He is God in the flesh. He is the eternal, omniscient, that is, all-knowing God. It's really not fair to have to meet up to his standards. Well, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of who? God. Matthew 5:48, be therefore perfect even as your Father, which in heaven is perfect. So he is the standard. He is the standard for us. And Luke 2:52. And Jesus, what? Increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. I was telling my class just a few minutes ago, it'd be so nice if you could just lay on your Bible at night and in the morning, you know, that knowledge would have been absorbed into your brain. I mean, that'd be so wonderful. I mean, Jacob slept on a rock. You may say, my Bible's too hard to sleep on. Well, if Jacob can sleep on a rock all night, the Bible's softer than a rock. But it isn't the way it works, is it? Much study is a weariness of the flesh. It takes study. But Jesus increased in wisdom and stature. So as he was growing, he was exercising in this wisdom. We talked about that a little bit Wednesday night. Exercise. And he was only 12 years old. Notice in verse 42, Luke 2, verse 42. And when he was what? 12 years old. They went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass after 3 days they found him in the temple. They didn't find him in a video parlor. They found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of who? The doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his what? Understanding and answers. A 12-year-old. Don't write off a chapter of your life at 12. Jesus was astounding the doctors of the law. At 12, he was asking questions. So don't write off your life. Don't waste your life. Don't waste it. And some would say again, well, that isn't fair. Jesus is God Almighty. Of course, he could astound the doctors of the law. But I can't. But don't write off any day. That example is there. Jesus was ready to do the Father's will at 12. Now, we don't have to be 80 to astound the doctors of the law. Notice with me in Psalm 119. David wasn't. David never got to be 80. He passed away at 70. Psalm 119. David began to reign at 30, and he reigned 40 years, and so he was 70. But Psalm 119, Psalm 119, and verse 99, Psalm 119, verse 99. Verse 99, I have more, what? Understanding than all my, what? Teachers. And he wasn't just saying that boasting. I mean, it's real easy sometimes for students, especially your first year in college. So many times young people say, I mean, they get this feeling of knowledge. And I mean, suddenly mom and dad are so ignorant. You know, they feel so wise, and mom and dad just aren't with it. Well, this wasn't that attitude. But I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. So it's not just to do with age. It's to do with what are we doing with our days. I had a teacher when I was in Bible college. He says, you are what you are becoming. And he would say that over and over again. And I thought, that's kind of a goofy saying. You are what you are becoming. But what he was trying to get across to us is that what we're doing each day is forming our lives. That is what we are becoming. We're not going to become something one day if we are not building in that direction now. It's not going to happen. Years ago in Sunday school, at one age period in my life, my grandpa Rector was our teacher, and although I was not living spiritually at that time, it impressed me that he would stand up there and he quoted a lot of scriptures to us boys. And what really impressed me was that, and I remember thinking in my mind, here is a man, set aside the fact that I was related to him, I thought, here is a man that actually meditates in the Bible and actually takes time to memorize it. He always carried a little Bible, one of these little black Bibles you could put in your suit coat pocket. It was so tiny. Don't ask me how he read that with bifocals, but he did. That's the only size Bible I ever remember him carrying. And the whole Bible, just a little thing. And sometimes he'd just have it in his hand, but he'd be quoting the scriptures. And boy, that had an impact upon me. And later on, when Sandy and I were married and expecting, and Sandy got so sick, and she finally had to stay a night in the hospital, or I don't know how many nights. I get in trouble there. So, but I remember leaving her in the hospital, and I felt like my whole world had ended. And I went home, and I remember, if you turn to me there, in Isaiah 41, everything was going wrong. And I thought back of my grandpa who had memorized that scripture. And so I began to memorize scripture. And to my knowledge, this is the first verse, and when I was hurting so much, it's the first verse that I memorized. And it's kind of a longer verse, especially if you're just starting out memorizing. And probably people thought that'd be a strange verse to memorize. But it was Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And so I was reading through the Bible, and I came across that verse, and I just thought, I've got to memorize that. I need that. I am very dismayed. I need strength. I need the Lord to uphold me because everything is just falling apart. And so I began to memorize that verse, and God encouraged my heart. And then, as I mentioned, that was after that, then that fall that I heard Jack Van Impe. But God had already worked in my heart through my grandpa to begin memorizing Scripture. So when I heard Jack Van Impe in August of 1976, it just stirred my heart all the more, the importance to memorize Scripture. And God enforced that even more when, in my first semester of Bible college, taking an Old Testament survey course, and the professor brought up the matter of faith. And so he's asking all the students, okay, what do you think faith is? And so he'd call on this student and that student and this student and that student. And they were all telling what they thought faith was. And in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, one of these students is going to bring up Hebrews 11:1. No one ever did. And so I'm sitting there. I wasn't about to raise my hand. It was just all too new to me. So I thought, okay, the professor now is going to say, well, you know, those are good or bad definitions, but now, and let's turn to Hebrews 11. I thought, he's going to turn us, you know, there and say, well, okay, well, you know, you had your chance, and now let me tell you how God defines faith. Do you know what? This verse never got brought up in that session. What is this verse? Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now you may say, what does that mean? Well, if you have a hard time understanding this verse, imagine how people gave their definitions. How do you describe faith? Well, that's why God had to give us a definition, because all of our definitions fall short when you try to describe something like faith. It's substance and evidence. If you go into court with substance to your case and evidence, if you don't have a corrupt judge and jury, you're going to win. If you have substance and if you have evidence, you're going to win. And so faith, it's not a blind leap in the dark. Faith has substance and evidence. It's something sure. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so in that class, God just showed me once again the importance of, we've got to get the Scripture in our hearts. So we've got to get it in our hearts. You can't expect someone else to teach you the right way, because they might not. In that class, I mean, I was in Bible school, and I thought I was supposed to learn the Bible. And we didn't that day. We never learned what God says. So Jesus was ready at 12. He was ready to be in a public ministry. But his parents didn't understand. And, you know, they talked to him. And, hey, we've sought you sorrowing here. And he says, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? I mean, a 12-year-old. Is that serious about serving the Lord? So you may say, well, boy, that's a shame that Jesus had to waste 18 years from 12 to 30 before then he could begin. Those years weren't wasted. Every day counted in Jesus' life. What I've learned in life is that, you know what, while we're waiting for a special chapter, we need to be busy making chapters that build up to it. You know, some people, I apologize if you're one of these, I don't mean to offend you, but some people don't start at the beginning of a book and read through. They turn to the very end and see what happens. Okay. Now, in our spiritual lives, maybe you do that with some books, maybe you don't, but you're going to miss a lot of things doing that, because as you go through, a good author will keep dropping hints and clues as to the outcome. And you don't really know it until you get to a point, and then you think, oh, okay, I remember this happened in the story, which was building up toward the outcome. And when it comes to serving the Lord, every chapter in our lives is important. I've had some jobs that I have not enjoyed. But you know what? Now I look back and see, you know what? I needed that. I needed that. I needed that job to learn a certain thing. I needed a job at a tool and die factory, not to learn tool and die. I needed it to learn how to clean toilets. I needed that job to learn humility. I needed it. And with each job, I can see there was something in my life that was needed, that needed to be built in. So no part of your life is wasted. Even if it's a job right now that you don't necessarily enjoy, trust God. Trust God that it's needed. And use those times to prepare. Colossians 3:23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Because if you're just doing it for man, the boss is not always there. Every place I've worked, I've seen grown men act like children and try to get out of working. At the tool and die shop, I saw grown men spend time in the bathroom just so they didn't have to work. I mean, and they let it be known, not to the boss, but to the other workers. They were just wasting time. Young men that would go out in the warehouse and sleep behind the barrels. Could you imagine sleeping when you're on the time clock? I could never go to sleep. I'd be afraid the boss would stick his head around that barrel any second and say, "You're fired." You know? Could you imagine going asleep under conditions when you're trying to hide for someone like that? I can't imagine it. I wouldn't have slept. I've seen grown men, foreman goes out of the shop and they'll take their air nailers and start shooting at one another. I've seen it. So we need to do things heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, because the Lord always sees. Proverbs 15:3, his eyes are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. So I can remember back earlier in the ministry, things weren't quite as busy then. And I remember in 1988, the Lord allowed me to get enough money to buy a typewriter. And it had an LCD screen, and it showed one line of type, and I think it was 14 characters long. And it would store like up to a page, one page of memory of type. So you could actually type down through a page, but then if you wanted to proof it, you had to. Can you imagine one line of type for only 14 letters long going by in this little screen trying to proofread something? But anyway, I'd finally hit the button and it would spit out that whole one page of type. And then I'd find a mistake. What was I working on? I was working on a Bible course. It was days when we were so tight financially, and there used to be a Christian bookstore in Greenville, and I'd go there and I'd look at all these Bible study booklets. But they were, it seems like, maybe $2.50 a piece or something like that. And we didn't have money as a church to buy those and to hand them out to people. And I thought it'd be so nice if we had our own Bible studies that we could just hand out and wouldn't have to buy. And so I began in that typewriter to work on the Salvation Bible course. And now we have so many topics that people have suggested that we'd like a Bible course on this or that. But now things are busier, and it's so hard to get time to put out more Bible courses. And so in your life right now, you may think, I'm bored. There's not enough to do. Listen, in those years, make every day count. Don't write off that chapter. Don't just keep looking for the chapter of the glory days. Every day is a chapter right now. Use it. Because if you'll use those days, then there'll come a day when you'll have everything prepared. We had a teacher that taught homiletics or preaching, and he told us, he says, before you ever get in the ministry, he says, prepare, pray and prepare 1 year's worth of sermons ahead of time. Because he says, you're going to get busy. And well, I never found time to prepare 1 year in advance of messages. But I can see what he was trying to get at is that, listen, when you have more time, don't look at it as you're bored, or don't look at it as, I wish I had more responsibilities. When you don't have all those responsibilities, use the time to prepare. Prepare. Because God will be bringing a chapter to your life when that'll greatly help you. Everything you've prepared thus far will help you in that day. Notice in John chapter 9, Jesus was busy in those years from 12 to 30. He was busy. He was talking with the doctors of the law. He was busy preparing for whatever would come. John 9, are we busy about our Father's business? John 9, verse 4. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is what? Day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. The night's coming. The night's coming. Notice in Jeremiah chapter 13. Jeremiah 13. Are you saved this morning? We think about those who saw us in Cedar Springs. As I mentioned last night to the group, Cedar Springs has really changed in, well, it'd be 19 years. A man came up to us yesterday when we were in the staging area there, a man I've known for some years, and he said he's only seen us one other year in the parade, and I says, we've been in this parade since 1992. If you count yesterday, that would be the 19th time we've been in that parade. And in those 19 times, Cedar Springs has really changed. The people, they used to be more of a farming community. People were friendly, and it seems like almost everyone knew each other in Cedar Springs back in those days. And that was the most warm welcome. We always loved going to Cedar Springs for the parade. Because at the Danish Festival, in the early years of the Danish Festival, we didn't get warm welcomes from Greenville. And we never got a warm welcome in Belding. But Cedar Springs, it was like our homecoming in the float. But yesterday, there were so many empty faces, so many empty faces. And I didn't know about that. I didn't hear the young man, Brother Jim, heard. And it's so sad. And I see that things have changed. Things have changed in that city. People have changed. Notice in Jeremiah 13, verse 15. Jeremiah 13, 15. Hear ye and give ear. Be not proud, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before he cause what? Darkness. I think it was Brother Forrest that read yesterday on the float about the days of darkness will come. There will be a famine in the land. Not a thirst for water or a famine of bread, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Boy, how that fits. Give glory to the Lord your God before he caused darkness and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains. And while you look for light, he turned it into the shadow of death and make it gross darkness. But if you will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and mine eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears, because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. So he says in Isaiah 45, verse 22, look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. They had their rock music, but one last passage here, Isaiah 60. Isaiah 60. This is my prayer for this church, and once again, it's not a prayer for a building. It's a prayer for this church. It's us assembling together. This is my prayer. As we begin the 30th year, I pray that we wouldn't have written off the previous years saying, oh, It's unimportant. Every year is important. Every day is important. But this is my prayer, that God would encourage our hearts. Isaiah 60 and verse 1. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. And on he goes down through there. And the last part of verse 7, the last phrase, and I will glorify the house of my glory. And I think, you know, we have seen, it's kind of like we're in the days of Job right now. Is there a family among us that's not suffering in some way? It's just, I've never seen such a time. I feel like we're in the days when Satan has been given more of a leash, more of a rein, and allowed to disrupt our lives and persecute us. And so it's easy to get discouraged in those days. But in that, one of the verses last night in the devotion after the hayride, talking about that we will, you know, rejoice in infirmities, we'll glory in infirmities. And it's hard to do, isn't it? It's really hard to do. And yet I think as we are just a small work and that has been larger in days gone by, and yet I think about this passage as I was reading it, about the Gentiles. Verse 3, the Gentiles shall come to thy light. Even in these days of great suffering, it seems like the Lord is allowing us to have an outreach further to the Gentiles than he's ever allowed us to have. If you read down through the bulletin, it's only of the Lord that those people find us. And then it's only of the Lord that we can afford to send them anything, that we can print anything and send them the gospel. And so these verses is my prayer that God would help us in this 30th chapter of the year of this church. I pray that God's glory would be seen. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, was born of a miraculous virgin birth, lived a pure, holy, sinless life, and then gave that pure, sinless blood on the cross for us, for our sins. He was buried and then rose again in victory. The grave could not hold him because his blood was pure and holy and was enough to pay for all the sins of the world. We thank you now the Lord Jesus is sitting on the right hand of the Father. And I pray if there's one person here today who has never been saved, that today they would realize they need the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And I pray you'd help us as Christians. Lord, in these days, it'd be real easy to get discouraged and maybe just to write off this chapter and maybe to make some foolish decisions, thinking that all is lost, that there's no hope. And Father, I pray that the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, would encourage each and every heart. And I pray that those who are younger than 30 would not think that their lives are unimportant, but would see from this morning all the more that every day is important, that we need to be like David, practicing with that sling every day, practicing that harp every day, because there's coming a chapter when all that's going to be needed. The glory chapter is going to need all of those faithful days of practice and faithfulness. Help us, Lord, to count each day important, an important chapter. And Lord, for those of us beyond the age of 30, I pray that you would help us not to get discouraged and feel like we're beyond that special age and that we've been passed by. I pray you'd help us to remember Moses at 80 and Abraham at 99 and 100. God finally bringing forth that promised son. Help us to realize, Lord, that every year, every chapter, every day of our lives is important. There's something you want us to be doing. Please help us to be faithful, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymn books, please, and turn to number 34.